I always had a burning question in my heart, in my life, about how many people in other churches are saved. How's Charlie? A little better? Okay. I always had a question about the people in other churches. Sometimes I thought a lot of them. Sometimes I thought a few of them. Sometimes I thought maybe none of them. I'm talking about churches that teach you can lose your salvation. And I honestly didn't know. But I still don't know. But I do know that there are a lot more that are in other churches that make genuine professions of faith. Really do get under the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. And really do go to Christ, acknowledging they're sinful and asking for salvation. So I finally come to the conclusion that, first of all, it does matter to me how many are saved in other churches, but that's not the important thing. It just gave me a feeling of confidence and assurance that, and took away a bad feeling like I thought maybe a lot more weren't saved. So Teresa has been a big help to me because she came out of a church that teaches you can lose your salvation. And when Teresa came here, she was just distraught with a large section of her life because every time she did something bad, it just literally bothered her to the depth of her soul. And she had been taught that you could lose your salvation. So Teresa and a lot of others I've met down through the years have led me to believe that there are an awful lot of people that get saved by grace and then live the rest of their lives in misery, spiritual misery. Escaping by grace only to be recaptured by the law. This is something I hope you'll watch and I hope you'll pay attention to because it's something that can help you to understand a lot of the things that go on in other churches and a lot of things that may go on in your own life. And it's something that we all need to be aware of. Escaping by grace only to be recaptured by the law. This shouldn't be strange to any of you. I got saved one day, and a week later I was wondering if I could do something that would send me back to hell. It's the natural thing that the devil uses to try and keep people that have been saved from having a freedom to worship God. During World War II, when the Japanese had used all Oriental types of torture to break the will of prisoners of war, as a last resort, they would use the most effective of them all. It was not bamboo shoots pushed under the prisoner's fingernails, which is excruciatingly painful. It was not physically painful, but it was mentally destructive, and in many cases, I've been told, it broke the prisoner's will and spirit to not spill the beans. Some prisoners, no matter how much they tortured them, would not have their will broken. But they found very few that after they used this technique didn't just completely break down. The Japanese would deliberately open a staged avenue of opportunity for the prisoner to escape. Once he took it and was able to get into the jungle, most of these camps were out in the jungle and they would take them in by on a railroad track. They would get them out into the deep jungle and they would open an avenue where this prisoner would see his chance and he would escape. Once he took that chance and was able to get in the jungle, they would allow him to get far enough away from the camp to feel a sense of freedom from the great prison camp time of bondage. He had gotten away from hell. Like a lot of people that get saved and they get away from hell, they get saved. Then they would suddenly recapture him and take him back to bondage. This would break him mentally, and he would remain willingly under bondage to their will. Once you have repented of your sins, acknowledged your sinful, and gone to Christ to save you, he saves you completely and utterly. Completely and utterly. He took all your sins in his own body on the tree, and it's over. So let's think of this from a negative perspective. If you were the devil, and that person was saved, you know that God saved him, and you know that you can't ever get that person back. He belongs to God. He's a child of God. You know that. It's the devil. So what's left for you? Well, for the devil, there's only one thing left. He doesn't want you to get baptized, because that's an act of submission. He doesn't want that. So he will work with an absolute frenzy behind the scenes to spiritually give you reasons why you shouldn't. And then God does not get the glory of your submission to his will. That's the only avenue left open for the devil. He can't unsave you. So after that happens and you unite with the church and you become a part of a living, functioning, visible body, local and visible, and you become a functional member in it, what's left to him? You're saved. You've been baptized properly by church authority. What avenue does the devil have left? He can't unbaptize you. He can't unsave you. He'll do everything he can to keep you from serving God. The devil and his demonic forces know every spiritual weakness you have, and they will play on it. Mine is pride. My greatest weakness is pride. My greatest weakness is pride. I don't know what yours is, but mine is pride. And the devil does everything he can to punch me and let my pride pull me down. So what's your sticking point? What's your thorn? I guarantee you, once you're saved and scripturally baptized, the only avenue left open to the devil is, don't let them worship God in church. Do not let them worship God in church. And for the rest of your life, he'll do everything he can to give you reasons not to come to church, not to worship him in church, to break away from church, and to do your own thing. And believe me, the devil is an expert. He knows exactly where to punch your button, exactly how to make you irritated, and precisely how to get you out of fellowship with the church and the rest of the body. He's an expert. I offer this World War II experience as an example of a born-again, eternally saved soul, actually believing it has been set free from the law, only to have false teachers pounce on it to take it back to the same prison from which it thought it had escaped. One of the joys of my ministry here has been Teresa. When Teresa came here, false teachers had taken her back under the law. She was saved. She knew the Lord. But she had had false teachers that had taken her right back under the law. Yeah, Teresa, you're saved. Yeah, you believe in Jesus. But Teresa, if you do this, 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 or this, Teresa, you can lose your salvation. That's more brutal than what the Japanese did to those prisoners. What, Teresa? You've escaped now, and you stay escaped. Isn't it wonderful to be free? It's absolutely marvelous. You would be amazed how many people go through life, and they never have that freedom. They go to heaven, but those false teachers are going to pay a terrible price for it. They torment the souls of all those who they teach that Jesus only saves you so that you can save yourself. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What about you? I've answered the question for myself. I'm not entangled anymore with the yoke of bondage. I'm completely free, set free from the condemnation of God forever. And because the Word has taught me, I have no intention of ever going back under the law and try to keep my salvation by my good works or anything I do for God. I stand fast in this marvelous freedom and liberty that God has given me and made me free. I'm thankful that over the years I discovered that there are an awful lot of people in other churches and not even in church, who are just as saved as I am, who are going to go to heaven just as surely as I will by the power of Christ, but who have been taught falsely, and whose Christian lives are one of complete misery, where they're always afraid that if they don't go to church, if they don't do this, if they don't do that, they're going to hell. And unfortunately, those saved people that are in heaven today, when they raise their children, they force them to go to church, they make them to do this, they make them to do that, because they're afraid. And they tell their children if they don't, they're going to hell. And it's a terrible mark and a warp on a soul that repents of its sins and gets saved to keep on telling it, now you have to do this, now you have to do that. I thank God that His grace is much greater than I ever thought when I was young. The most miserable people on the surface of the earth are not unbelievers, nor those who totally trust in works to be saved. I know some people who have never done anything except trusted in their works to go to heaven, and they're not all that miserable. And it's not unbelievers that don't believe at all. I know some that are pretty happy people, pretty nice to be around, enjoy life. The most miserable people are those who are genuinely saved by grace and are then led by false teachers to go back under the law to assure they will make it to heaven. I see people like that all the time. I've lived with people all my life like that. I thank God I now understand that they initially, many of them, came to Christ, trusted Him. But then these false teachers led them right back underneath the same law they had been under. Their struggle to stay saved, is a mockery of the work of Jesus Christ being enough and is the height of sheer spiritual foolishness. Their efforts to complete an already completed work by Jesus is a lifelong, miserable experience for them, for they can never be sure they have added enough to be assured of a heavenly entrance. This morning in this town, the vast bulk of the people meeting in these church buildings are absolutely miserable because they believe they have to keep on having a certain experience inside them. They have to continually be hyped up to make sure they're saved emotionally. Are they sitting there believing that if they don't do this, they don't do that, they don't do this, they don't do that, they're going to hell? And they can never be sure they've added enough to be assured of a heavenly entrance. So they go to church for the wrong reason. They go there to ensure that by their works added to Christ's sacrifice, they can go to heaven. And God doesn't approve of that. And so they're absolutely miserable because they're never sure that they've done enough. And their motive for service is not their love for Him, but a fear they won't do enough to make it to heaven. So they think He lets them go to hell. Right now, most of the people in this town that are meeting in these buildings believe that you can lose your salvation. And they never do know quite what they have to do. And so at their funeral, you'll hear the preacher say, well, if anybody makes it, surely he will, surely she will. Jesus Christ is the only man who ever lived who made it by works. And He imputes those works to me and saved me by His grace. I'm not over here preaching this morning because I'm afraid if I didn't, I'd go to hell. I'm not attending church because of what people pay me so I can live. I'm attending church because I love God. Because He set me free, I know I'm not going to hell, and I can't think of a better reason to serving than the freedom that He gave me. If you ever really sit down and stop and think about what God has given you, freedom, some of you may not realize, and you may never concentrate on the fact that you're sitting here this morning, and you're sitting here among a group of people who actually believe they cannot lose their salvation. And let me tell you something. We are becoming unique. You have a most marvelous gift from God. You have been set free. Free to serve in love. Not out of fear of retribution or going to hell. And if you ever grasp it in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, I ought to go to church because I love God's Son for what He did for me. And you go to church for that reason. You keep right on going. You won't have to be motivated. You won't have to follow a set of rules. You won't have to have a great sense of duty. You'll just do it because you love Christ, because He gives you this remarkable gift. Galatians 3, 1 through 8. This is putting it very plainly. There were a group of people in the Galatian church that had been saved, gloriously saved, wondrously saved, scripturally baptized. But the devil had been effective in getting them to believe, yes, we're saved. Yes, we've been properly baptized. But now if we don't do this and we don't do that and we don't do this and we don't do that, well, we can lose our salvation and go to hell. Paul writes to them, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? There were some people among them that were teaching that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. He says, don't you realize that before your very eyes Christ was crucified? We have told you He was publicly, openly crucified, and men and women saw Him. He said, He's been set forth to you by people that actually saw it. He said, isn't His crucifixion enough? Isn't the shedding of His blood enough? Isn't His compassion and love that He from the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Isn't the sacrifice of blood and the giving of His life all sufficient to save you and keep you? Isn't that enough, Galatians? He says, okay, this only would I learn of you. Received you by the Spirit, by the works of the law. He said, did you suddenly receive the Spirit of God when you repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus? He said, did you receive the Spirit by faith when you trusted Jesus? Or were you out doing some good deed? Were you out carrying food to people? Were you out doing some good deed for poor people? And all of a sudden you received the Spirit because of your good works. He said, did you receive the Spirit from Christ by your works or by the hearing of faith? That's the only reason I have Jesus. Because I was saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You can believe this. You can believe you can lose your salvation and still go to heaven. Because a babe in Christ is susceptible to false teaching. And that's one reason in the years I've been here, I've emphasized, learn the truth. Study the truth. Know the Bible. Know what the Word says. Then you won't be a babe in Christ anymore. And you won't run around being deceived by people that teach you, yeah, but if you commit the unpardonable sin, the unpardonable sin is failing to believe in Christ for your salvation. And once you receive Christ, you can't commit that sin anymore. Believers are made perfect by their faith in the one-time offering of Christ for all their sins as being the absolute, all-sufficient blood covering. I stand here before God and before man with my head bowed and my heart bowed before God. And I thank God from the depths of my soul that I know that what Jesus did on the cross and the blood He shed and the life He gave is an eternal covering for my soul, and that He will never leave me nor forsake me. That's a rest and an inner peace. You'll never have it if you go back under the law. You say, well, the law's good. I know the law's good. And every time you break it, who is it that convinces you you broke it? The Spirit. And how do you find relief with God? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sounds like a pretty good deal, isn't it? It is a good deal. You say, well, how many times will He forgive me? Well, let's see. He told us to forgive people 7 times 70. That's 490. So that means on times 491, then you can just kick the booty out of them. Just let them have it. No, that's not what that means. It means God gave you an impossible thing to do. You can't do that. Don't give me the baloney. You can't do it. Only Jesus can. So when you come to Him, I don't care how many times you've sinned. I don't care if it's the same repetitious sin. If you come to Him repenting of that sin and asking forgiveness, you receive it. And if you don't go to Him and ask Him for forgiveness and you run into a tree before you die, He's not going to wipe the blood off of you. and say, well, now you're going to hell because you ran into that tree and I fixed your wagon. I thought, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There's a great reward in knowing Christ as your Savior. It means you don't have to go to hell. But there's another great reward in Christ, confessing your sins to him. And he forgives you. He forgives you. That's my avenue. That's my life. I sin all the time. And I ask the Lord, and he forgives me. One of the problems is, a lot of people don't want to ask him, and they stay miserable. They believe the offering of the promised seed of Genesis 3:15 was more than enough to cover all their sins, past, present, and future. Believers are made perfect by their faith in the one-time offering of Christ for all their sins as being the absolute, all-sufficient blood covering. They believe the offering of the promised seed of Genesis 3:15 was more than enough to cover all their sins, past, present, and future. Now, Abraham was born 430 years before the law. Abraham was saved 430 years before the law ever came. So I guess Abraham went to hell because he couldn't keep the law. He didn't even have it. What saved Abraham? Same thing saved the people under the law. Same thing saved you. Same thing saved me. A believer in God's promise that he would send a seed, a Messiah, and that Messiah is Jesus Christ, and that he would make it right with God, that he would reconcile us to God, that he was the atonement, he was the complete offering, and once we came to him, he gave us his righteousness, because he's the only righteous man who ever lived. Galatians 3, 6, and 7. Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. I'm a child of Abraham, by grace through faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham before the law was ever given. In thee, that is in thy seed, shall all the nations be blessed. Salvation has always been by faith in the promise of God of a Messiah, a seed to come. It was in Messiah before he came. It was in Christ while he was here. And now it's in Christ who sits in heaven waiting to receive our prayer of repentance and faith. And he blesses us. He couldn't bless us any more than to save us eternally by his blood. Galatians 3, 16 through 18. Continuing. Galatians chapter 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds, as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. Through Abraham's loins, through his lineage, all the way down to a manger in Bethlehem, there was a woman in his lineage whose father was Eli, and the woman's name was Mary. And Mary gave birth to the Christ child, the seed. And I was saved by faith in that Christ child, not in Mary, not in the doctrine of the patriarchs and the fathers. I was saved by faith in the seed that she bore, who was Christ, the promised seed of Genesis 3:15. Now this I say, that the covenant, the agreement, the promise, that was confirmed before of God, it's already been confirmed in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after. He said the law came 430 years after Abraham. He said, how can you say that now the law has disannulled the promise that God made to Abraham? God gave the law because man had become so sinful that there had to be some sort of a check to his way, or we would have all killed each other, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. If any of you made me a promise, some of you I would trust more than others. But I wouldn't trust anybody here with my life, not one of you. But I trust Jesus with mine. I trust God with my life. And that's what a saving faith is, where you just put your life in God's hands, in his Son's hands. And you say, Lord, here I am. Now I'm counting on you, Lord, to save me and keep me and hold me. Well, Jesus made sure in the 10th chapter of John that no man could pluck me out of his hands or out of his Father's hands. I'm safe. I'm secure. I'm going to heaven. I only have one problem in my life. Sin. What is sin? Pride, arrogance, haughtiness, unwillingness to forgive, hard feelings, anger, animosity toward another person, bitterness, resentment. I have all those. So what am I supposed to do? When they overcome me, when they attack me, I'm supposed to ask God to forgive me for what I've said, what I've done, anything, no matter what it is. Lust, lying, anything. You say, well, preachers don't lie. You haven't lived around preachers as long as I have. He gave it to Abraham by promise. Galatians 3:29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I'm Christ. I'm of the seed of Abraham. Because he came through the son of Abraham, Isaac, and through his son, Jacob, whom God renamed Israel, and through David, and heirs according to the promise. I'm going to heaven. Life's very simple for me. I sin. I sin all the time. My thoughts are not pure all the time. I get irritated at times. What do I do? If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe that. I just do that and go on and try to continue to do what God wants and try to learn from whatever experience it is and to try to modify my behavior so that I'll be more pleasing to the Lord. False teachers who lead born-again babes in Christ back under the law are in serious trouble. Just as were many Japanese prison guards who mistreated American prisoners in torturous bondage. Brother Earl Hamilton gave me an account of Gerald Mooneyham of Reedville, Arkansas. I want you to know these were real accounts. Who was a longtime prisoner of the Japanese and underwent horrific torture. When the Yanks freed his camp, he cut out the heart of the one guard who had been guilty of the most serious atrocities. I left part of this out. Now I feel led to tell you. When the camp was freed, this one guard had given him absolute fits. You wouldn't believe the tortures he'd put this poor prisoner, Gerald Mooneyham, through. There was a railroad that ran, where it brought the prisoners in, the Japanese had built. He cut out the heart of the one guard who had been guilty of the most serious atrocities. Now, I didn't put this part in here. He took his heart and he jammed it in his mouth, bit out on it, and threw that Japanese man's body on a railroad track. On a railroad track that had delivered the prisoners to the camp. You think that's bad? I don't blame the man. You say, well, what would you have done? I don't know. I wasn't there. But if you think that Japanese guard got his comeuppance, he died instantly. But let me tell you, what false teachers do to people is much worse than the torture that they put on those prisoners in those camps. The false teachers who led newborn babes back under the prison camp bondage of the law will suffer an eternal spiritual punishment much greater than the physical punishment of the Japanese guard. Because these false teachers really believe that. They're lost as a goose and headed straight for hell. They're the ones that are adamant and teach it to people that are saved. Matthew 18:1-7. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. He's going to use the child as an example of a spiritual babe in Christ. And said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted. Conversion means to be born again. Except ye be born again, converted, as is a simile, except ye be born again, converted, and become as, like, little children, you shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. When you came to Christ, I don't care how old you were, you came because you knew that you were lost or you were sinful and you needed a Savior. Wherefore, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, same as greatest in the kingdom of heaven. After you get saved, you're supposed to become more and more like a little child who runs to the Lord with all his problems, all his troubles, all of his afflictions, everything. That's what spiritual growth is. Confidence growing in God and less confidence in yourself. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. Now notice what he says about these false teachers. But whosoever shall offend, and the word offend that is used means to cause to stumble, to get off the right track after they've been saved. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Some of these preachers you see on television teaching loss of salvation, these preachers in these churches all over the earth teaching you can lose your salvation, woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. 1 Corinthians 1:17, 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. That's it. You were saved by the power of God. You're kept by the power of God. And the power of God to help you live a Christian life is in this book. It tears your heart apart. It exposes your carnality to yourself. And if you ever stop looking at other people and their sins and start looking at your own inner being and let this book reveal yourself to you, you won't be proud anymore. You'll be ashamed. And you'll go to the Lord and you'll ask Him to forgive you. People that will not stop bearing a grudge, people that will not forgive, are people that bear a horrible burden and self-inflict punishment. I go to the Lord. I ask Him to forgive me of whatever it was I've done, and He does. And I forgive whatever was involved in it that involved anyone else. And it's all over. And my life is renewed, and I start over again. There is no other way. And you cannot bear burdens in your heart against other people and find the peace that God means for His children to have. It's impossible. 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. My great-great-great-great-grandfather, I think he only finished about third grade, maybe not even that. He couldn't read. His wife taught him how to read from the Bible. But he believed exactly the same thing I do about salvation. You know why? He had a Holy Spirit to teach him. The Holy Spirit teaches you when you look at these words, and He impresses them on your heart. I'm just someone that happens to bear the word to you, an instrument, no more, no less. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. All right, what is the testimony of God concerning the salvation that He gave you? For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So where's the law? Where are your works? I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. You know who that is? That's me. It used to be, but I am weak. I do live in fear, and I do live in trembling, because I have come to understand how completely dependent I am upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm still learning, and I run to Him like a frightened, helpless child with all my problems, my afflictions, conflict, whatever else it is. And you know what? He strengthens me. He relieves my fears. He takes away the trembling. And I get up the next day and I understand what Paul meant when he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I understand what he meant. But it had to be through Christ. And it has to be that way for every child of God. It's the only way. It's the only way you can do it. Run to Him with all your problems, afflictions, troubles. Are you too strong a person to do that? Do you have too much self-confidence? Are you confident your own way is the right way and everybody has to go along with it? Are you the type of person who will just go to God and tell Him, I'm sorry, Lord. Let Him forgive you, and then go on. You're the only one who can decide whether you're going to do that or not. I've decided to do it, and I do it, and it makes my life a whole lot easier. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing men's of words of men's wisdom. This is why I use the Bible all the time. This is why I don't stand up in the pulpit and give you a bunch of my opinions. You're looking at it for yourself. I haven't given you enticing words of man's wisdom. It's right there in front of you. But in demonstration of the Spirit and power, why do I do that? that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If in this life only, we have hope in Christ. People that get saved and spend the rest of their lives believing in Christ, but as those people go through life, their hope is in that they can do enough to satisfy God, not just by hope in Christ. If they believe in this life, somehow they can go to church enough, they can do this, they can do that, they can do this, they can do that. They are the most miserable people on the planet. Oh, they go to heaven, but they get a little taste of misery on the way there. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Right here is why I'm still preaching and I'm still pastoring this church. And right here is the greatest thing that God ever did for me. Give me salvation and let me know it's secure in Him and not in my works or my own efforts or my own personal talents or abilities. 1 John 5 and 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. What about it? Are you still struggling under a heavy burden of guilt and sin? Have you ever come to Christ, just come to Him and trusted Him? We're only going to have one stanza of invitation as the song leader and pianist come. God's dealing you this morning. You come trusting Jesus. Now, you won't have to worry about whether or not you got saved or not, because you came trusting Jesus.